One of the great temptations of the season of Lent is the temptation to think that the things that we do during Lent or the things that we give up during Lent are somehow going to earn us brownie points with God. In other words, there's a great temptation to think that these things are meritorious. God is sitting up there in his heavenly throne, watching with a checklist in hand, watching things we're doing, checking off boxes and totaling up points. Oh, I see that Bill gave up chocolate for Lent. Boy, that's a tough one. He sure gets 200 points for that. Or, wow, Mary's really putting in some extra time reading the Bible this Lent. She certainly deserves 500 points for that. Now, I should hope that I don't need to say this, but I'm going to say it nonetheless. This is not how God works. God does not give us the gift of the season of Lent as an opportunity for us to rack up points with him by the things we do or the things we give up. And God is most certainly not the kind of God who is running an earn your way into salvation project either. We don't earn forgiveness from God by the things that we do. We don't earn salvation from God by our good works or doing anything like that. And we certainly don't put ourselves right with God through our religious deeds, our religious activities. Now, that has to be said because all of our sinful hearts always want to gravitate back toward that place. As the great German reformer Martin Luther once said, we all have a religious fanatic living inside of our sinful human hearts. And that religious fanatic always thinks that the things of God are up for sale by our works, by the things we do, that we can purchase them from God by the effort that we put into it. This is the problem that St. Paul is addressing in this morning's epistle to the Romans. In the verses leading up to the opening verse of our lesson today, Paul says that he is praying for his Jewish brothers and sisters, that is, his Jewish brothers and sisters of his own day, the ones he knew and saw. He's praying for them because so many of them are caught up under the false belief that their actions are meriting a right standing with God, that their actions are actually leading them into a good place with God. They're trying to establish a righteousness, that is, a right standing with God, through the works of the Mosaic law. But that's a dead end, Paul says. And in fact, that's the burden of much of Paul's letter to the Romans, is saying that's a dead end. After all, Moses writes that the person who does these things will live by them. And that's actually not a good word. Why is it not a good word? Because what the law demands, Paul is saying, is perfect obedience. And perfect means perfect. That is, it is to come totally from the heart. And it is to come from a place of perfect faith and perfect love for your neighbors and for God. So you are to have perfect faith in God behind all of your actions, and you are to have perfect love for your neighbors when it comes to dealing with all of them. And God is not grading on a curve when it comes to the law, nor is God saying something like, do your best and God will do the rest. That is not what's coming out of God's mouth. No, the demand of the law is total, and the demand of the law is complete obedience to the law. And that is actually beyond the grasp of any living human being. So righteousness under the law, attempting to work our way into God's good graces, or even to do works to keep ourselves in God's good graces. Because some people in Paul's day believed, well, God got you in the door by grace, but it was up to you to keep yourself in by your good works. Even that becomes a dead end. Righteousness under the law is Nowheresville. It's not going to get you anywhere. We can't do it. And furthermore, that's not how God operates. Where does this leave us? Well, this leaves us in a place of need. We are needy. We can't work our way up to God. God doesn't call us to climb some kind of heavenly ladder to get our way up into his kingdom by the things that we do. But we need God to come down to us to give us what we cannot merit under the law, to give us the good things that he has to give. So Paul says this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has come down for us and to us, and he has placed his word of grace, as Paul says, on our lips and in our hearts. And he has done this through the preached word and the sacrament. You see, the way that God puts us right with himself is by coming to us with his promise of grace, his promise of forgiveness, the promise of his love, the promise of new life and righteousness and justification and salvation in Jesus Christ. And that word, Paul will later say in Romans, has to be preached into our ears so that that word goes down into our hearts. We cannot preach the gospel to ourselves. We will always alter and twist the gospel somehow to make it suit our own tastes. We need the gospel to be preached to us by an outside voice. So the outside voice goes down into the ear and into the heart. And when it has gone down into the heart, the Holy Spirit, God promises, does the work of taking that word and working that word on us to lead us to both repentance and faith. It is the Holy Spirit's work to bring us to repentance and to grant us faith. In other words, the Spirit uses that word of God as a means of creating both repentance, which is contrition or sorrow for our sin, and at the same time creating faith, that is trust in God's word of what he has done for us in Jesus. And when he does that, the natural outcome of that is that our lips confess that Jesus is Lord and our hearts believe the promise that God raised him from the dead for us. That's the fruit of faith. That's the fruit of what happens when God works faith in our hearts. And in that, God makes us a promise that through this faith, through this trust in Jesus, you will be saved. Now, that's a big thing. What the Holy Spirit is moving us to do in creating faith in our hearts is moving us to the place of acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. Now, that's actually a very loaded statement, and there's a lot to it. But the heart of it, of course, is an acknowledgement that Jesus is God. Because Lord, when it's used of Jesus in the New Testament, points back to the Old Testament and the divine name of God, Yahweh, which we don't put in our Old Testaments, and instead we cover it up with a lower or a small capital word, Lord. So we refer to Yahweh, the God of the Israelite people, as Lord. And when the New Testament says Jesus is Lord, it means Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God who has come down in the flesh for us and for our salvation. And that also means that no one or nothing else is Lord over our lives. And another piece for the hearers in Paul's day is that this would have been a slap in the face to Caesar. Caesar went by the title of Lord. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Same thing is true today. There is no one else who is Lord in this world, be it a king, a president, a political power of any sort. They are not Lord. Jesus alone is Lord. Jesus is the only one who died for our sins, and Jesus is the only one who has been raised from the dead for our justification. That is, to true us up with God, to put us into a right relationship with God. No one else has accomplished this, and no one else could accomplish this for us. So God's promise is that those who believe that Jesus is Lord and that he has risen from the dead for us and for our justification to put us right will be saved. As he says here, he promises in the Old Testament, and Paul quotes this, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. In other words, my friends, as you trust in Jesus and in his saving work for you, as you cling to him in faith, God promises you that you will not be put to shame. That means that you have nothing to fear on the day Jesus returns. You have nothing to be afraid of when Jesus comes again. There will be no condemnation for you because you have a generous God who has done all the work necessary to rescue you from your sin and to rescue you from the power of death. And that means that the law cannot ever speak a condemning word against you ever again. It does not get the final word. It cannot finally accuse you before God so that God says, oh yeah, law, you're right. That person deserves eternal punishment. No. Your sin cannot ever be held against you to your shame. Why? Because Jesus has taken every last one of your sins down into death by his death. It's all been taken away. Jesus has dealt with it all. So the season of Lent is not about earning anything from God by our actions. We need to be very clear about that. The season of Lent is actually about being honest about our need before God. That's what this whole season is about. It's about us being honest before God about who we are. We are sinners. We are people who cannot rescue themselves. We are sin-sick and broken. We're not how we should be, and we need help. We need someone to step in and rescue us. And at the same time, the season of Lent is about hearing the word of the gospel so that we have that assurance that we have indeed been rescued. And every time we hear it, every time we hear that promise spoken to us, we can trust that we have been rescued from our sin and shame and guilt. As Paul puts it here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? That means that everyone who calls on Jesus in repentance and faith, everyone who openly and honestly acknowledges their situation before the Lord and says, help me, Jesus, will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. And that's God's promise to you, my friends. Amen.